I want to talk to you first a little bit about this. Well, you all know this Matthew 28 stuff, don't you? I mean, it's what always gets shoved in your face on a mission study. And some people have gone to visit Granny because, you know, God, please don't make me a missionary. I don't want you to wreck my life or something awful like that. And when we think about mission, it's as though God is a bit like Granny. She sort of run out of steam and you had to give her a hand. So who's going to bail God out on this jolly missions business? And, you know, because he's not managing very well in a lot of the world. So what can we do? Now, this is absolute codswallop, but it's there in our guts reaction. Actually, Jesus doesn't say, it's all up to you, you've got to make disciples. He begins by saying to this group of people, you need to understand how brilliant Jesus is, or you'll not get off first base. If Jesus isn't fantastic and amazing and the one who's really got the clout, then there's no point in actually sharing about him in the world, is there? If Jesus doesn't work, what's the point? I mean, we're actually seeking to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If he's finished, if he's a write-off, as the media frequently tells us, then we haven't got a mission. We might as well pack up and go home, or probably, for many of you, go to the golf club instead. So we need to get first, the basis of mission is the glory of Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. This person standing there on this hillside, it's mine. Now we need to see, first of all, as we look at this, the force of the command that Jesus is going to give us to make disciples. This command comes from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. I find increasingly professional people in Britain are saying, no, I can't possibly share the gospel at work. It's not allowed. I might get struck off. In other words, we know the authority of the politically correct rules in our land, but we don't hold alongside that the authority of Jesus, who says, as you go, make disciples. Do you get that? Really and truly, we do have to appreciate how brilliant, how powerful, how great is the authority of our Saviour to tell us what to do with our lives. And it is above the authority of everything else. Now that's complicated, but we need to grasp it. The second thing we need to see in terms of the power of Jesus here is that it is the power that is behind mission. People sometimes say to me, oh, in the church today we are so weak, we are so feeble, we've failed at this and we failed at that. We haven't got any clout anymore in Britain. And we don't even feel sometimes that we've got any clout in heaven. We pray, but we're not quite sure that it's going to make any difference. And into that context, Jesus says, yeah, I know you can't do very much, but I can. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples are told you not to speak anymore in his name? And they come together in this prayer meeting and they lift their voices to God and they start off, Sovereign Lord, you're the despot. You're the one who calls the shots, they say. So they say, so give us the guts to share the gospel while you stretch out your hand and do wonderful things. In other words, we don't want just talk mission. We want talk mission that also shows that God works. That it's real. Will you do it, God? And the whole place is shaken, and they all go and speak the word of God with boldness. They haven't got any clout. They are intimidated, but they know that they belong to the one who has the power. As I sometimes put it, when Jesus signs a check, it doesn't bounce. His promise to pay the bearer is always fulfilled. I want you to see also the range of Jesus' influence. He says, I have all authority in heaven. Often people are debating with me whether there's anybody else who can pull strings to get people into heaven. And people say to me, well, it doesn't matter really who you believe in, as long as you believe in somebody. But there's only one who lets you into heaven. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to people, depart from me, you evildoers, I don't know you. So the key question is, are you on side with Jesus? Do you know him? As a guy once said to me in Zhengzhou in Henan province, he said, I've made a mess of my life, I need to get back in harmony with the one who made me. Too right, well, who is the one who made us? Who is there at creation? And the making of you and the making of me and the making of that man in Henan province. And the answer is, it is the living God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit that he needs to get back in harmony with. And Jesus says the key to it is, do you know him? Are you on side with Jesus? Do you belong to him? If he has that authority, let's think even further about that. That is the authority that says that wherever the Lord takes you, Jesus is still brilliant. He may be profoundly a minority faith. You may not even find any other believers there, but he is still brilliant. Yes? He can still work. I mean, I know he does better in the southeast of England than anywhere else in Britain. That's why you've got 70% of the evangelicals in Britain. But he actually still works in Glasgow. And in the East End of Liverpool, where my son is doing his curacy. He works. He's that sort of God. He's on side. Whether you go to Indonesia, as we had folk earlier, whether you go to France or Korea or Hong Kong or China, this same Jesus, all authority on earth. It's amazing. And you say, hallelujah, but then you say, yeah, but it's difficult to believe it, isn't it? Don't you reckon? You know, when I go into Japan and you find towns, even washed away towns, where there was no resident Christian in a town. You say, what are you doing, Lord? Can't you do better than that? There's a mystery sometimes in the sovereignty of God, isn't there? And part of the mystery, to my mind, when I think about it, I think to myself, oh God, why do you bother with Christians? They're so slow to get involved. I mean, you know, even you go into the average English church and you look for people who actually make disciples, and you don't run out of fingers on one hand in some congregations. And you think, why on earth does God entrust this business to us? Why doesn't he bypass us? Why doesn't he just work with angels who at least do as they're told? And that brings me to my second point. Because here you are, and you're on this mountain in Galilee. You've done the 70-mile walk, and it's Jesus, you see. And who are the people that he mobilizes for mission? He tells us in verses 16 and 17, when the disciples went to Galilee, because Jesus told them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. So we know that those who were mobilized for this job of reaching all the people groups for Christ were disciples, were worshippers, and were doubters. Let's think about that for a minute. What's a disciple? A disciple is not somebody who has done 5 basic lessons in Christianity. A disciple is, I like to define it, as a learner with legs. You know, I mean, some of you are students here, and you know, you sit there and you listen to the lecture and you take it. Or I met a history student from Cambridge yesterday, and I mean, you know, you listen to all these things and it doesn't make the slightest difference to how you live. You just learn it and you mug it up and hopefully you remember it on exam day, and after that it doesn't really matter unless you're going to be a teacher. And excuse me. But I mean, fundamentally, actually we play the same game in church sometimes. We sit in rows and we listen, or we think, is the joint going to be cooked in time? And I'm talking about meat. And then you go out and you say, oh, did you enjoy that? And say, well, it wasn't bad. And then you go home and you're just the same as you were before. Well, that's not discipleship, actually. Discipleship's got legs. Jesus says, go to Galilee. And because they're disciples, they do the 70-mile walk. You know, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, they didn't say, let's have a discussion about what the meaning of Galilee is. And go. Does he mean actually use our legs? Well, we can suspend judgment on that. No, that's not discipleship. That's playing theology. Discipleship is actually experimental. It's finding out how it works in your life. It's doing it and seeing that Jesus delivers, isn't it right? And a disciple is not a graduate. A disciple is a learner. And this is tremendously important. The fundamental qualification for mission is that you're learning and experimenting with Jesus, not that you've got it all taped. The most dangerous missionaries is those who think, well, we've learnt it all at Christchurch, all we need to do is now dump Christchurch thinking on the rest of the world. You don't learn, you don't adjust. You don't see that the problems in Thailand are not quite the same as the problems of Virginia Water. So you're a learner. Secondly, you're a worshipper. Now, what's a worshipper? You know, I go to CUs and they say, well, we'll have about half an hour of worship and then you can preach, which means they're going to sing their hearts out. Now, it's good to sing, but worship is more than singing, isn't it? You know, I mean, imagine this guy, he's fallen in love with Melody. You know, it's just one of those things that happen. So because her name's Melody, he thinks that all she wants him to do is strum his guitar and sing. And after a while, she sort of says a variant on My Fair Lady, don't just sing of love, show me. Now, sometimes I think God must say that about our evangelical churches. You know, you've got Townend and Kendrick until they come out of your ears. And God says, your singing's lovely. But if you love me, couldn't you just make your worship a bit more than that? Now, Paul, those of us you that dare come tonight, we're doing Romans 15. And there you find Paul says, I want to give God something he hasn't got. I'm going to give him some Italians. It's an offering. It's a sort of thank you present for all the wonderful things he's. Now, that's worship. You see, and you're not going to, as it were, share the gospel with people if you don't actually believe that Jesus is worth it. Are you? And worship is the old English for worship, which really makes your teeth fall out. But it's what it is. It's what he's worth. And when they worship him, what they're saying is, this guy is worth it. He's worth me and all that I've got and all that I am. And when you get to that, you're ready for mission, aren't you? But the third thing, because you say, oh yes, but I'll never graduate to that. You notice he says, and some doubted. Now, I just love that. You know, I mean, in a church like this, you say, well, if you've done Cornhill and you've really got it taped, then you can serve the Lord. But those of you that have got questions and problems and stuff like that, probably you should go and play ping pong while we get down to the real business. But extraordinarily, Jesus is not like that. Jesus says, oh, you don't understand the answer to all the questions yet? Well, come on, come and make disciples. Now, I think that's brilliant. You know, Jesus is not looking for sort of spiritual Batmen and Wonder Women. He's utterly realistic. He is actually prepared to share this. I mean, you've got Thomas there in that group, you know. And I mean, Thomas is the sort of person you don't really want on the PCC. You know, somebody makes a startling new proposal of what God might do in Christchurch, Virginia Water, and Thomas sits there and says, oh no, it would never work. no, these things just don't work in 21st century Britain. And you think, oh, please go home. Now, there's Thomas. I mean, everything you read in the Bible about Thomas, he's exactly that sort of bloke, isn't he? You know, I mean, Thomas went to South India before the days of British Airways. I mean, that's a long way. And you can still today see evidence in Kerala and in Tamil Nadu of the work of Thomas. Oh, it would never work. And Jesus is prepared to use crummy blokes like that. It's brilliant. That's the second point, and I really better hurry on to the rest, hadn't I? The third thing I want you to see is that there is no actual command to go. People often say to me, well, I know Jesus wants us to go, but, I haven't had a call or something like that. A colleague of mine used to say, they're all willing to go, but they're all planning to stay. But actually, you're going to go when I finish. Some of you might actually get fed up before that and go already. But you're going to go, aren't you? And the Greek doesn't say go. There's no command to go. The Greek actually says, as you go, make disciples. The command is to make disciples. Well, of course you're going to go, aren't you? I mean, I'm not sure where you're going to go. I mean, some of you that are antiques like me might end up next week in hospital. An old lady said to me, I'm praying that I'll die before I go to hospital. And I said, oh, I don't know that you ought to do that. I said, when you're in hospital, you know where you're going if you're dying, don't you? And most of the others won't. I said, you could really go out with a bang. What an opportunity. I had an African friend who was a student of my wife's, and he broke his leg. You know how the old colic says, due to the frailty of our nature, we are not always able to stand upright. Well, he was like that in the winter. So he ends up in hospital, and my wife went and visited him, thought he'd be terribly discouraged, this old African man with his broken hip or something. He says, it's brilliant in here, he says. Each day I ask the nurse to move my bed next to somebody else. So as you go to hospital, make disciples. Now, isn't that extraordinary? As you go on that business trip, who are you going to sit next to? What are you going to talk about? Very interesting, isn't it? I mean, I go to Morrison's in Glasgow. You know, this checkout woman, I speak Filipino to her. There's two that I say ni hao to because they're from China. There's just an extraordinary range of different people just going shopping. Don't you reckon? And you're Jesus' person there. And really what he's talking about here when he says, as you go, where are you going to go? Well, tomorrow you're going to go to work, aren't you? Well, as you go, make disciples. Now, isn't this normal? He's saying in your neighbourhood, in your home-based stuff, this ordinary lifestyle of making disciples. I mean, not shoving Jesus down everybody's throat, but actually being intentional about the normalcy of dropping Jesus into the congregation and seeing like a fly fisherman if anybody's going to nibble. No? I've got a Chinese friend who works in the government department in London. And when he got there after 3 weeks, he emailed everybody in the department and said, we've got a guest service at church. Would any of you like to come? I thought, crumbs, he's going to get shoved out quick. He emailed me the next week. He says, there's a lot of spiritually hungry people in this church, in this government department. He's got his boss reading the book. This is a Chinese boy with a whole load of whites, or pinks anyway. I mean, isn't that amazing? No, it's normal. And it's the strategy that Jesus has in mind here. And then sometimes some of you get overseas postings, don't you? Either short-term or long-term. Well, as you go. I mean, he's talking in Galilee, for goodness sake. And here's these fishermen that he's got as half his boys. Well, they had an export business to Italy in those days. You could buy dry Galilee fish in Rome. So you've got this sort of movement of people. Well, as you go, make disciples. I mean, I met somebody in Shanghai. I said, why are you here? They said, because Telecom told us we've got to go. And he said, I said to my boss, well, we don't want to go. And they said, then you can look for another job. So he went. And he says, hey, if I'm going to Shanghai, I could make a few disciples, couldn't I? Had a lovely ministry there. Not bad. Very encouraging. As you go, make disciples. And then every now and again, you find in the Bible that you get a fourth category. You get people like the fishermen, where the Lord finds these fishermen and says, yes, I know you've got this good business going, and I know, James and John, that you're Zebedee's pension plan, but actually, will you come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men? And that's the end of the fishing business for them. They've been hauled out of the profession that they have been trained in, out of the family business, and he says to them, come on, you're going to catch people now. And there are people like that you find in the New Testament, aren't you? Sometimes people are mobilized into mission by persecution. The Lord puts the boot in. Sometimes they're mobilized by business movements. Sometimes they're mobilized by visions. You know, like the guy, you know, when Paul has a vision of a Greek bloke. Do you remember? Man of Macedonia, come over and help us. And you think, well, if you have a vision, it's probably because you've eaten too much moussaka. But weigh it out and see. Actually, probably in this church you more have hunches than visions, don't you? But that doesn't matter. If you have a hunch, it could be God, couldn't it? It could be your wishful thinking. It could be the devil. But for goodness sake, weigh it, because the Lord is in the business. And in a congregation like this, given who you are, the ways that you could travel, the money that the rest of you could underwrite, I mean, really, you ought to be sending out about 10% of you. England's pretty pagan and has the whole world coming here. So you can keep 90% of you. But this sort of serious commitment, and here is the Lord saying, yeah, maybe 10% ought to be sent out, given away, a tithe of our congregation. But they're not the missionaries. Everybody who is an intentional disciple maker as they go about is a missionary. Not every Christian, but every intentional disciple maker, which ought to be. Every Christian. Let me take you a little bit further. God's vision is for all the peoples. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. I mean, he begins his ministry in Galilee. Galilee was the sort of Bradford of Israel. You know, you wouldn't see too many normal Jews there. I mean, they were all incomers. It was called Galilee of the Gentiles, the Goyim, the foreigners. And there was this coming and going there, the sort of thing along trade routes and things like that, that probably means that one of the wise men actually came from the court in China. Certainly the astronomer there went walkabout for 2 years at the time of the birth of Christ because he had seen the king star. And those trade routes that stretch from China right through to France, with all these people on them, these mobile business people who talked about the God of the Bible, extraordinary. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Do you see, he's assuming that the gospel is for all. He's not assuming that some people groups will get switched on to this, and other people groups, no, Japanese don't become Christians, it's not their thing. Or, no, they've got their own religion, as British people often say, as though it doesn't matter that they don't know our brilliant Saviour. And the Lord Jesus, when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, he is assuming that that is a doable thing in the power of the Spirit. That there are people from all nations who are going to fall in love with Jesus, yes? And so he says to this little group, mono-ethnic group, he says to them, go and make disciples of all the people groups. Don't be picky. Are you picky? You say, I can't understand a word they say. It's sometimes very difficult, isn't it? I had a Korean friend who was trying to evangelize Scottish people, and they couldn't understand a word he said. I mean, he said, I only said to them, I believe in God. And they said, I can't understand a word you say. And he stood in front of me and he said, I hate speaking English. That's very difficult to communicate with people who are different from you, isn't it? But the Lord says, don't be picky. I was telling them earlier, one time I was in Glasgow and I went to this missionary meeting and I said, can I do anything useful? And they said, yes, you can guard the door. So while all the excitement was going on inside, I was standing outside checking that no roughnecks were going to come into this borrowed church to break it up. And I got bored, so I talked to God. I don't always talk to God when I'm bored. I'm not super spiritual, but I did talk to God that time. And I talked to God and I said, God, could you give me someone from China to talk to? Because that's one of my things, you see. So I'm asking God for someone in China in a back street in Glasgow to talk to. Yes. So this Sikh walked along. So I said, God, that's not what I asked for, but I don't mind being friendly. So I had a nice wee chat with this Sikh guy. You see, you got not to be picky, yeah? Actually, I'll tell you the rest of the story. Then this small Chinese woman walked along, and I thought, oh no, it's a woman. Not because I'm sexist, but I mean, it's quite difficult for a big bloke like me when a woman walks along and say, I'd like to have a chat with you, isn't it? I mean, so as this small Chinese woman walked along, I stood in the church doorway and I put on what I hope was a non-threatening smile. And quietly I said, ni hao, or hello. And she walked straight past. And after about 20 meters, she stopped and she came back and she said to me, excuse me, she said, I need to find a Bible. Could you help me find a Bible? Do you sometimes feel God's just giving you a set-up job? So I said, yeah, I know where to get a Chinese Bible. She said, I can perfectly well read an English one. So I took her inside the church and found a church member who was prepared to borrow one of the Bibles in the pews and give her this Bible. And then I discovered this church on a Monday night had a cafe for foreigners who wanted to learn about Jesus. And you think, this really is set up, isn't it? But you see, I asked for a Chinese and I got a Sikh. You can't be picky. You see, it's all the nations that Jesus says. He says, don't be picky. And it's this need of us to think strategically. Hey, the Lord's bringing people. I remember a CU once saying, hey, there's people in a course here, and as far as we can see from Operation World, there's no church in that land. So they all prayed, and some of them did a bit of friendship evangelism, that by the time these folk had graduated, there'd be a church in that country that they're coming from. That's thinking strategically, isn't it? Don't you reckon? I must hurry. Just let me finish off very quickly with this. Paul, you're going to have to keep alert because I'm going to go a bit chaotic now. When we make disciples, we've got to do in-depth stuff. Jesus says two things. He says you've got to baptize them into the triune God and you've got to teach them everything you know, right? These two things are tremendously important. Here we've got the baptism. Now, we don't really need to argue about how much water it's all about, but it is important to understand that if people make commitment, they don't make commitment for a me and Jesus thing. They make a commitment to become part of God's church through baptism. Baptism is not a graduation exercise when you know enough and are absolutely as holy as you can possibly be. It is an initiation exercise. It is matriculation, not graduation. That's tremendously important for us to understand. So if you love Jesus and you haven't got yet baptized, for goodness sake, sort it out. It's no big deal. Just do it. It's like getting your student card. It shows you belong. And it gives you access to the university stuff. So go for it. But he's not just saying get wet. He's saying get God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've got to be baptized into Father, Son. This is tremendously important, isn't it? Don't you reckon? I remember one time I was doing a little bit of work in South Thailand. South Thailand is largely a Muslim place with Malays whose relatives in Malaysia are probably unreached because it's a criminal offence to evangelise them there. But at least in Thailand, you're free to do it. And here's this young guy, and I share with him, he says to me, Dick, it's very difficult to be a Christian in a kampong, in a Malay village, in a Muslim village. I says, I want to talk to God about you. Shall we pray together? You pray in your language and I'll pray in mine. And I wanted to hear how this Muslim-born believer would address God. And when I heard his first word to God, my heart just leapt. His first word, you don't need to know Malay to understand this, his first word was Bapa. As a Muslim, he knew the high and remote glory of God. But in Jesus, he'd come to know him as Abba, as Baba, as precious. It's very essential. Then you're to know, you're baptizing him in the name of the Son of God, Jesus. I have a friend in my church at home, his name's Peter, he's German. When he was first converted, some charismatic said to him, "You really ought to ask the Lord for the gift of tongues." So Peter said, "If you don't mind, I'd rather like to have Arabic and Farsi." And as a clinical medical student, he learned Arabic and Farsi, which I regard as a miracle. He then, extraordinarily, in the Lord's providence, got appointed doctor to asylum seekers in Glasgow, with 80% of whom he spoke Farsi. Over a period of about 2 years, they saw about 200 who had never met a Christian before they came to Glasgow come to faith in Christ. Not because he was pushy, as he was doing medico-legal reports for these asylum seekers. Folk would say, "I'm thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus. What do you reckon?" Peter said, "Well, they killed Jesus. It could be difficult for you, but I reckon it's a good idea." So he started a sort of Farsi, a sort of Christianity Explored or Alpha or whatever. That's Christianity Explored here, isn't it? You know, that sort of church, yes. And the first lot that came along, there were these Iranian guys who really wanted to know about Jesus, but they brought their wives along who were absolutely furious. And you could only see the wives' eyes because they were, you know, very veiled. But you could see in the eyes that they were furious, really angry, and were coming along to make sure their husbands didn't do anything idiotic. Anyway, Peter took them away. Peter is not a pushy charismatic. He is a sort of almost sort of stereotype, rather straight-laced German guy. Anyway, he takes them away for an alpha-type weekend. I know that'll make you sweat, but don't worry. That's when you meet with God rather than just discuss the theory. And at this weekend, he says to them, "Are there any here who'd like to accept Jesus as their Savior, their Lord, and their God, and receive God's Spirit?" He said, of course, the guys said yes. And then as they were praying with the guys, suddenly he sees these two fully veiled women on the floor weeping. One of them saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You are my Lord and my God. I'm so sorry." I believe she's the worship leader at the Iranian church in Glasgow now. How important that people should worship Jesus like that. Don't just say, "We all believe in the same God." It's Father, Bapa. It's Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God." And it is the Holy Spirit. In China, there is, amongst intellectuals, this tendency to become what they call culture Christians. I was with a group of philosophers and economists, postgraduates in Beida, in Beijing University, and they're saying to me, "We've got a problem in our land. So many intellectuals, they're fed up with the Marxist worldview, so they're replacing it with a Christian worldview. They're not interested in knowing Jesus. They're not interested in fellowship." Now, it's tremendously important. You may be excited that somebody agrees with this worldview, but it's not the whole story. We want them to be initiated into the reality of a vital relationship with God. And then alongside that, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. In other words, people need to work through God's answers with us. Not just your 10 basic lessons, but grappling with applying the scripture into that. I mean, a Thai postgrad said to me, "If I become a Christian, how will I deal with the spirits? What will I do with filial piety and ancestor worship? Who on earth will I marry?" And when he found these answers in the gospel, He phones me and says, Dick, you will be very pleased. And I was, because he'd become a Christian, and today he's an elder in a church in Bangkok. But you see, this is the sort of thing we need to teach and teach and teach, because nominal Christianity is not just a British phenomenon. It's all over the world. African theologians write about it. Latin American theologians write about it. Korean theologians write about it. Chinese theologians write about it. The job of mission is not hit-and-run evangelism. It's teaching and discipling. Go, he says, and make disciples. And lastly, I promise you this is last. This job is not something where Jesus says, now go on, go and do it, and I'll watch from heaven and have a bit of a laugh. I mean, sometimes we feel that, don't we? We feel awfully threatened. Jesus says, you go and make disciples, but I'm coming too. I'm coming too. It doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable or easy. Mary, who was blown up in Israel this last week, studied theology under my wife's teaching. People get broken. People get ill. People get murdered. When he says, "Lo, I'm with you," he doesn't say, "and it'll be such fun." But he does give that assurance, "I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to let go. I'm coming too." And more than that, when it's his coming too, there's something magic about working together with God, isn't there? That sort of leading. I was once preaching near Tokyo, and a week later the pastor said to me, he said, "That was extraordinary." He says, "As you went through the different points in your sermon, you described different people in church." He said, "Let me tell you what they've done this week because of that." And I thought, stone me, I don't understand Japanese at all. I don't speak the language. I'm a total novice. But you're working together with God. And there's something, to use in the C.S. Lewis sense of the term, something magic about that. Magic of knowing that this isn't our mission and hopefully God might come occasionally. This is God's mission. And he says, "I want you to be with me." I was once in Beijing and there was this absolute nut of a brilliant but crazy Afro-American gospel singer. And I went for lunch in this club and she called me down for the balcony to the microphone to pray for all the people in this downtown club in Beijing. I've never been so frightened in all my life. I mean, what a nutcase to ask somebody to do something as illegal as that in public in China. But there was something brilliant about this woman. She said, "I want to find out what God is doing in the world. And I want to get with it." And I thought,